I'm incredibly delighted to introduce our preacher for today, my dear brother, John. And he's hard to miss, so you probably met him, but he's a big guy. We look nothing like one another, but we're best brothers. He's my best friend from seminary, and we look nothing like each other, but I affectionately call him my brother from another mother. And he's a senior pastor at Cornerstone Bible Church in Fullerton. And he's the husband of his dear wife, Victoria, who's sitting right next to him. The mere mention of her name brings to mind two things for me, grace and encouragement. And such a sweet and dear lady and wife that he's blessed with. They have four precious children, none of whom are here today, just because they're having a good time somewhere else with grandparents. And so, but from age six and on down, Lydia, Sophia, Liam, and Mercy. Mercy. His mercy is more. So our kids affectionately call him Uncle John and Aunt Victoria, and we're just so grateful to have him here today. Let me just say a brief word, because we met in seminary during orientation week. We have some seminary guys here. They know what orientation week is like. And when we started, we had to go through this thing called English grammar proficiency class. And I think a day or two in, we were told that we're going to take a test the next morning. And both of us just kind of looked at each other, and without words, I think we were saying to each other, what on earth did we get ourselves into? And even before classes started, that was our united feeling. But since then, we've been through almost every single class in seminary together. That rarely happens, but I think it's almost every single one, and through all those years. And even during that time, we also went to a STM trip, short-term mission trip, to South Africa together. We served at Grace Church as interns and then residents in the children's ministries together. And we got ordained after graduation at Grace Church right around the same time. And so now you know why I call him a brother from another mother, because we just did everything together since that time that we met. And I'm so grateful for him. So we've been pastoring at different churches since then, but again, our friendship and our brotherhood is something priceless to me, to my own heart. And he asked me just to introduce him, and I'll quote him for you, okay, by saying he's a low-down, dirty sinner saved by the grace of Christ and the glorious gospel. And I think all of us who are blood-bought sinners can relate to that. But I'd like you to join me in a warm welcome for my dear brother, Pastor John Crick.
George. Well, after singing the songs, All I Have is Christ, and that last song that we got a chance to sing, often introductions can be very awkward for pastors, right? Because you do know that everything that we have, our very lives, our very next breath, our very next heartbeat, everything, our giftedness, the good works that he's prepared in advance that we get to walk in, it's all from him and through him. So it's true when the scripture says, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, because there is nothing that we have. And so it's a joy. Thank you, George, for that very kind introduction. As you can imagine, my affections for George are reciprocated. And it was just extraordinary what the Lord did when we sat down on that first day of seminary in the very front row. And I looked over to my right, and I saw this Korean brother looking back at this big, bald, white guy. And, the Lord just started knitting our hearts together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the ministry, and led us through 4 years of training at the Master's Seminary, which we're eternally grateful for. I consider it a tremendous privilege to be here this morning. I want to extend a greeting from Cornerstone Bible Church and the saints there who we share a fellowship with. And the formality of an installation service communicates that something significant is taking place, that there's a change that is happening. And having known George Bonsenyu and his wonderful wife, Priscilla, a faithful, faithful brother in the Lord, amen. Faithful man of God for many years who who loved this church and has loved the Lord and served Him with such faithfulness. I consider it a tremendous privilege to stand in the pulpit in which he occupied for so many years. I truly do. There is a benefit that comes with an installation service, and it isn't just focused on the senior pastor who's being installed. It's actually a good reminder for everyone that there's a vital role that we all play as the church moves forward in the glory of Christ. Amen? George says there'd be a lot of amens, and there are. And I'm grateful for that. And I have known George now for almost 15 years, and he is a man of integrity. I want to let you know what you're getting. He is truly one of the most humble and gracious servants of Christ that I know. His hard work, his wise counsel, all of it continues to be a blessing to me to this very day. And I want to let you know that I'm sure it's going to be the same for you. He didn't have to pay me to say this, all right? But he did promise me a good lunch afterwards, so I'm holding him to that. Maybe a little kimchi on this side, a little kimbap on this side, and a little muragogi in the middle. No, that's those who speak Korean in the audience, are you're probably impressed with my Korean. I know. It's kamsahamnida, all right? Everyone else who doesn't speak Korean is like, what did he just say? I just unloaded my arsenal of Korean, by the way, over the course of knowing George in 15 years. As I considered what passage I might preach today, I was tempted to preach a passage that focused on leadership in the church. But truth be told, good leadership is only as effective as good followership. It's true. Good leaders need good followers. And this is critical, especially within the church. And so rather than focus only on leadership, I wanted to focus on followership and preach a passage that would encourage you to be thankful for the local church and the ministry of church leaders as well as the ministry of church members. And it led me to this radical passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I believe it's up there. The reference is right there for you. And it was recorded by the Apostle Paul to those in the Thessalonican church. And now it extends to all believers in the church age today. And I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 if you have a copy of the text. The theme of this incredible epistle is the model church. And in many ways, this was a spiritually healthy church. And they were blessed by Paul's leadership and discipleship, and were a great encouragement to one another as well. And so as your outline indicates, we're going to focus on verses 12 through 18. And depending on your Bible translation, whether you use the New American Standard or the ESV, the Extra Strange Version. Just kidding. It's a very good and solid, reliable translation. There's a heading above verse 12 that might be different according to which translation. One might say final instructions and benediction. Another might say Christian conduct or various exhortations. And in verses 12 through 18, the Holy Spirit led Paul to record a list of various instructions or corporate responsibilities for the church. And some have proposed that these verses are just a bunch of random exhortations that the Apostle Paul just bunched together. But as I zeroed in on my study, I quickly began to realize how intimately acquainted these exhortations are for God's will for the local church. And that God's will for the church should cause great rejoicing, unceasing prayerfulness, and great gratitude in the hearts of believers. And it's my hope that this message will encourage you not to just be thankful for the installation of your new pastor this day, but for your church family and for a ministry that is taking place according to the will of God. Please follow along as I read verses 12 through 18 from the New American Standard. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's ask God to bless us as we study His Word. Father, we bow our heads, thanking You for the gift of grace that You've provided in this day. We thank You for this passage, which speaks directly to Your will for the life of the church. I pray that You would grant us the humility and teachability and responsibility that we all need to embrace Your Word and to be changed by it. And if there's a command in the Scripture that we cover today that challenges our hearts, then You wouldn't cause us to run from it, but You would encourage us in Your hand of faithfulness to run to it through the ministry and work of Your Holy Spirit. I pray for illuminated path. I pray for Your Spirit to be active so that we can have a clearer understanding of Your Word this day, and as a result, be transformed and changed and more purposed in how we move forward in our ministry here in the local church. We commit this time to You. We ask that You would bless it in every single way. Amen. Amen. And the title of our message is in your bulletin. It is our thankfulness for the church. And it flows out of verse 18 that again says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it might be tempting for some to take this verse out of its context, but I believe that doesn't allow you to benefit from the reasons why we could be so thankful for this passage. So as your outline indicates, we're going to look at two reasons to be thankful so that you celebrate God's will for the ministry of the local church. Two reasons to be thankful so that you celebrate God's will for the ministry of the local church. And the first reason listed in your notes is to be thankful for the ministry of church leadership. And this is truly a testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives, that the Lord has ordained and called and commissioned ministry leaders in the church to labor and care for our souls. As I look back at my experience in the church, and I know that there are many who are guests here today and many who are members of this church and have been for a long time. Got to meet Jeff and Jean before. I know that goes all the way back to Grandpa, right, on your side. Incredible. We can look back and we can see a long line of faithful men that God has brought into the church and brought into our lives to shepherd and care for our souls. And we get to celebrate that. We get to be thankful for that. And we know they weren't perfect men, because perfect men don't exist in the church. But most of us can recall the diligence of their labors and recall the many sacrifices that they made on our behalf. And as verse 12 shares, we want to appreciate them. Look at verse 12 again. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. The NAS uses the verb appreciate, while the ESV translates the verb respect. It can also mean to honor them. And why? Because God has provided them to work hard in leading us. They work diligently and they serve as advocates and leaders on our behalf. And this is what it is ultimately saying when it says, have charge over you in the Lord. It means they lead you in the Lord. They lead you by their example of labor, and they also lead you by giving you instruction. And this is what I'm called to do. This is what Pastor George and every single pastor called into the ministry on this planet is called to do. My wife Victoria asked me when I preached this passage previously, isn't it a little awkward for you to talk about this and to encourage the church to honor you as a leader? And I told her, not at all. because it isn't about me or any one person. And notice it says appreciate those, and it's in the plural. Ministry is always about a team effort in the body of Christ. And whenever an individual pastor or elder begins to think that somehow it's all about him, it's all about himself, and pride infects their thinking, look out, because it's more than likely the beginning of the end. The Lord will quickly remind that person that it is about God's plan and His glory. And the Lord may direct such a person even right out of the ministry. Besides, any man who is truly called as an elder or pastor will quickly discover that it cannot be done by themselves. It isn't possible, nor is it God's design. God not only wants us to appreciate ministry leaders, but verse 13 calls us to esteem them. Look again at verse 13. It says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. My preferred translation isn't esteem, because in the Greek, the word really means to lead the way. So it is emphasizing to lead the way in love. God's leaders are called to love His sheep, and God's sheep are called to love their leaders well. That's it. It's a reciprocated love. And someone might ask, well, hey, well, what does this look like practically? Can you give us any insight? And you're a well-taught bunch. I know you are. There's a faithful preaching of God's word. You know the infamous love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that describes what agape love looks like. A decisional love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gracious. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't have a self-interest. It doesn't keep a record of wrong suffered, right? But love endures all things. It believes all things, right? And oftentimes if you go into Hobby Lobby, you see these make wonderful signs for your living room, right? Any shoppers at Hobby Lobby out there? Okay. Few. Okay. Husbands pointing at wives. Yes. She's there every week. And you know what? The signs are beautiful. They got a bunch of art and they look incredible and they look great up on the wall. But the reality is that it's not easy always to apply those truths, is it? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs suffered. And so as you lead the way in love to honor and esteem your pastor and church leaders at this church, keep that in mind that that is what God is calling you to do. To be patient with them. To not have selfish interest. Well, they didn't do what I wanted to do. Or I would have made this ministry decision, right? And I'm so thankful to be a pastor at a spiritually healthy church where there is a mutual love, respect, and appreciation shared and cultivated between our church leaders and our members. And I can confidently speak on behalf of Pastor George and share that he has been so blessed by the love and encouragement and receptivity that he has witnessed in this body over the last couple years. And you know that pastors don't lead perfectly, and we're so grateful that you don't expect us to. We truly are. It takes large deposits of grace on both sides as mutual love and honor gets cultivated. I love that term, cultivated. I'm from the Midwest, grew up west of Chicago in Ogle County, the leading corn-producing county in the state of Illinois. And you know what's incredible about the corn there? It just, every fall when the harvest time comes, it just shows up. It's just there, right? It takes no effort. You just go out there and just get to pick the fruit of it. Of course, I'm being facetious, right? It's a lot of hard work. The soil has to be tilled and fertilized. The seeds have to be organized and planted throughout the field. It takes endless watering and irrigation. The time comes for the harvest, and it's hard work to even pick all that produce. And it's a good picture for us to keep in mind because God is the grower, right? He is the one doing it, but there's an aspect of human responsibility that we are involved in the process doing our part. It's true. And so this is a good picture for you to keep in mind as you honor and esteem your pastor and cultivate that love and what that looks like. And that you would recognize that he's not a man or they are not men that are simply serving 9-to-5 jobs. That it's a 24/7 ministry that involves constant prayer and constant shepherding for God's people when there's a marital conflict and a blow-up that takes place at 11 o'clock at night. When that call comes in the middle of the night and there's been a tragic death and a car accident and they need their pastor there. When the funeral comes. When this issue comes. When that issue comes. And oftentimes it's easy, and I'll share this just even from my own heart. Sometimes I can be tempted to wish that I just had a 9-to-5 job. I just wish I put my 8 hours home, work didn't follow me home. I could just go home. I put my 40 in. I get 2 weeks of vacation. I can plot that, and that's how it should be. But notice, that's what the world gives, just for a 40-hour work week, you get 2 weeks of vacation. And so you can love your pastor by making sure that he is taking time off and that he is spending additional time getting refreshed with his family and thinking, oh yeah, all he's got to do is really just preach on Sundays. I had a text thread recently with my family, helping them to understand that that isn't the case. It's a very hard job. And really in the end, when we talk about this sheep, shepherd relationship. I share this in our membership class. I just would love to bless you. You know what you guys are doing and you know what we're doing as shepherds. We're all just helping each other prepare to give our account to the Lord. The sheep are trying to help the leader give the best account as he shepherds your soul and cares for you. And that he wouldn't have to do this with grief. But he could do it with joy, according to Hebrews 13:17. And at the same time, as shepherds and under-shepherds serving in the Lord's church under the great shepherd, we're just trying to prepare you to give that account. When you stand before the Lord and you can be prepared, we should be thankful for the ministry of church leaders. Amen? And point number two from this text, we should be thankful for the ministry of church members. Starting at the end of verse 13 and extending all the way through verse 18, the Holy Spirit led Paul to record 10 consecutive commands to guide the ministry of the local church at Thessalonica. And at first glance, it might not look like there's any logical order or progression to this list, but a closer look will prove otherwise. Notice the first command at the end of verse 13. Paul writes, "Live in peace with one another." And the NAS and the ESV says, "Be at peace among yourselves." First, it needs to be said that the believers in Thessalonica lived in the same broken and fallen world in which we live, a world filled with greed and envy and strife and malice and division and prejudice and corruption. And that's the short list, much like it is in our sin-plagued culture. And the testimony of the church is to look radically different from the testimony of the world. And one of the greatest ways for the church to be a witness to the watching world is living in peace with one another. The church, the ecclesia, the assembly of the called out ones, gives testimony of the Spirit of God working in our midst as we maintain unity and peace. Living in peace with one another is a byproduct of unity, and therefore God's word puts a premium on unity and its gospel witness. And why does God's word put so much emphasis on peace and unity? Can I share that answer? Because God is most glorified as the church is most unified. God is most glorified as the church is most unified. Colossians 3:14 and 15. emphasizes this gospel reality when it says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In the sister letter of Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 3, it calls you and I to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity and peace go hand in hand, and it describes how we're to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. But notice in chapter 4, verse 3 of Ephesians, it says that we need to be diligent to preserve that unity. It has to be something that we fight for. You have to fight for unity in your marriage. You have to fight for unity in your relationships. And this takes a Spirit-guided effort. And how do we do this practically? Well, first, our hearts must be born again. Right? This is not natural to seek unity, to put the interest of others ahead of your own. It's not. It strikes against the very core of who we are and our depravity and our selfishness, right? It's true. And so we need Christ to save us from ourselves. We need to be saved from our selfishness and our selfish interests. And how does that happen? Well, it comes down to our repentance, turning from our unbelief and belief in Christ. That is the first sin that is repented of, by the way. And people wonder if there's a connection between repentance and faith, and they're two sides of the same coin. The first sin that you repent of is your unbelief. That is the unforgivable sin. The unbelief, right? And we turn and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that He has the power to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we trust completely in the work that He did on our behalf on the cross. That He paid the full payment of our sin on the cross, so that when we turn and we trust in Him by faith, He has absorbed the guilt of our sin, and we get to absorb or get credited to our account His perfect imputed righteousness. And that's what we boast in, right? Oh, it is. Amen. And we can't stop saying it, because that is the perfect righteousness that could never be obtained on a human level. And it's so important, because with that seal of redemption comes a new nature and the power of the Holy Spirit actively working in the human heart, so that now when you see the commands of Scripture, they can come into play and they can guide us to obedience. And how is peace maintained? Well, let's look back at our text. By admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, being patient with everyone, not repaying evil for evil, but seeking the good of others. Each of these commands provides a practical measure for you to live in peace with one another in the family of God. Also important to note is that each of these commands is in the present and active tense. Okay, which means that these are ongoing. We are to make it our habit to practice these commands within the church for each of them. Now, we could do an entire sermon series, could we not, on all these commands? We could. And time's not going to allow that to happen this morning. But let's just briefly just put each one on a little slide, put it under the microscope. We'll take a real intense look at it and we'll move on, okay? But I'm going to need you to keep up with me. All right, we're going to move through these pretty quick. To diligently maintain unity and live in peace with one another, we must, according to verse 14, admonish the unruly. The verb admonish isn't something that we hear in our vernacular very much anymore, right? And it just means to warn. The word unruly, again, not another common word, which literally means out of battle order. And it's a picture of sinful rebellion. And I think a modern expression that we could use in this instance is that sin causes us to be out of line or out of order spiritually. And there are three common words that represent our rebellion that are really used throughout Scripture, right? Sin, we know, means to miss the mark. Transgression means to cross the line or to cross the boundary that God puts in place for us. And then iniquity is really a picture of twisting or distorting the truth. One of the ways the ministry of the local church blesses us is by promoting discipleship relationships to make sure that we have brothers and sisters in Christ helping us to see our sin and our spiritual blind spots. Church members regularly asking us, hey, how are you doing spiritually? I heard that happen just this morning out in your foyer. Another member saying, hey, how's so-and-so doing? I was just curious. Has anyone checked in with him? You don't seem like yourself. Is everything okay in your walk? What are you struggling with? And generally speaking, the people who love you the most are the ones who are willing to say the things that might be difficult to hear, right? Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sin causes breakdowns in personal relationships, family relationships, marital relationships, ministry relationships that threaten the peace and the unity of the body of Christ. And if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, then you and I are going to do two things. First, we're going to be willing to, when somebody is in sin or is unruly, that we're going to be willing to reach out to that person. And the Bible uses the term confront, but it's to come with them with a passion and a desire to express our concern. And to address it head on. Let's not try to, you know, take the rough, just smooth it out so much that sometimes it takes a pretty strong confrontation. It can. And we want to do that prayerfully in a loving and gracious way. But on the other side of that, we also have to express a willingness on our part to allow people into our lives that when they see us and they see that we're in sin or it appears like they have genuine concern for us, there's a freedom that they can come and speak to us. This is discipleship 101. And so if you don't have anyone in your walk right now where this is taking place, our study today reveals that this is God's will for you in the church. And I would encourage you to get plugged into a discipleship relationship. Or better yet, into even a discipleship group where you can have multiple people who can be a blessing and provide protection to your walk. And if you believe that you need to be challenged more or maybe there's this area is lacking, then talk to Pastor George, talk to Pastor Andy or another spiritual leader in the church. And they'll help you to see how you can cultivate greater transparency with them or another brother or sister in Christ. Again, this is God's will for the church. Verse 14 shares a second command that should cause us to be thankful for the ministry of the church and that promotes peace. And it's this, encourage the faint-hearted. The Greek word translated encourage can also be translated cheer up or console. The word faint-hearted can also be translated discouraged. So you could actually render this encourage the discouraged or console or cheer up the faint-hearted. And throughout this letter that Paul had written to the Thessalonians, his first letter, he was writing to people that were discouraged for a number of reasons. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul mentions their persecution by non-Christians. He mentions the absence of the evangelists in chapter 2, 17 through 20. He implies various trials and temptations in chapter 3, verse 5. And the death of fellow Christians in chapter 4, 13 through 18. And whatever the difficulty, the church was summoned to encourage such people. What discouragements have you faced recently? What has caused your heart to hurt? Where do you need to be consoled? God gave us the ministry of the church and discipleship so that we can care for, console, and comfort one another. Verse 14 continues with a third command, which is to help the weak. The word help can also be translated uphold or support. And the word weak can refer to a spiritual weakness or physical weakness. Spiritual weakness may occur when our faith is tested and we find ourselves vulnerable to doubt or lacking faith. Physical weakness can occur for a number of things. We can get really sick physically, can't we? We can get injured. Romans 15:1 says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength." Galatians 6:2 calls us to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of love bears burdens. All of us experience moments of weakness when we need help of those around us. And you see examples of this in both the Old Testament and the New. You may recall in Exodus 17 where Moses, right, is holding the staff of God and he's holding it up, right, and taking on Amalek. And it's Joshua and Hur that have to hold up his arms, right? And whenever they would hold up the staff, what would happen? You know, God's people would prevail. And when the arm would get tired and the staff would come down, the Amalekites would prevail. The world would prevail, right? We need each other. It's true. And we see that's a good picture for us in the Old Testament. And the same is true in the New. Even Jesus on the way to the cross, right? Fresh in our minds, just with Resurrection Sunday, not far away. We witnessed it, right? Simon helped Jesus in his moment of physical weakness pick up and carry that cross. And life is filled with heavy burdens. And they come in many different forms. Physical, relational, financial, spiritual burdens. And God gave us the ministry of the church so that you don't have to carry your burdens by yourself. What is the greatest burden that you're carrying right now? What is it? And does anyone else in the church know about the greatest burden that you're carrying right now? Because if you don't share your burden, guess what? Nobody can bear your burden with you, right? And you have to share it so others can bear it. Amen? Got a nice ring to it, doesn't it? You got to share it so others can bear it. What? Your burdens. Share the temptations that you're struggling with in your walk. Share the trials that are going on with you in your workplace, in your marriage, in your family. Others can help bear it. It's that old song, we all need somebody to lean on. Right? We really do. Who do you lean on? Who spiritually do you lean on? Make sure you have somebody. It's God's will for you in the church. There's a fourth command in verse 14. And we're going to pick up the pace here so that we can live with one another in peace, which requires patience. The end of verse 14 says, be patient with everyone. Many of the problems that the Thessalonian believers faced came from challenges inside the church. For example, some young believers were unruly and they were still engaged in sins that needed to be repented of. Thus, Paul emphasized refraining from sexual immorality in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is important. Not every Christian matures at the same rate, right? And the exaltation for purity cannot be preached from the pulpit enough. There's a great book that was just written called Finally Free with a focus on purity that is incredible by Heath Lambert. If you have not read that book, I would strongly encourage you. Incredible, incredible resource. We need to exercise extreme patience with those in the church so that we do not allow the challenges that are bound to rise to throw us off course or to be tempted to get impatient. And when ministering to somebody who is faint-hearted or unruly, or maybe they're weaker in the faith, as a new believer, we can be tempted to be impatient, can't we? We can. And this is another great reason for the church, God's people, being led by the Spirit to exercise patience with each other as we grow spiritually. Well, the fifth and sixth commands to live with one another in peace come in verse 15, and they are, don't retaliate, but seek peace. good for others. Look at verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for another and for all people. Many believers in Thessalonica were persecuted for their faith in addition to dealing with believers that were hurting them on the inside of the church. You also had persecution that was taking place on the outside. And it's a fleshly and natural response to take vengeance into your own hands. It's a natural reaction to an offense if you are of the world. But for the believer, it is not an option. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, it's not your natural impulse, is it, to smile and wave back, is it? Right? I mean, who are we kidding? Right? When someone severely hurts a person that you love, your flesh rises up. There's something there that wants to give them a piece of your mind, right? That is the flesh. That is the sinful impulse. And it's not just with humans. It's just with nature. You know, go to a bear, a mama bear, and try to go grab one of her cubs. See how that goes for you. God has changed your heart so that you won't take vengeance into your own hands, but rather yield to His Holy Spirit and cling to Christ for help. And the Apostle Paul expands on vengeance in Romans 12, 14 through 21. A believer should bless, not curse. Even their persecutors were called to do what is noble and whatever is going to enhance the reputation of the church. And you and I are to shame evil by returning good in hopes that our kindness will lead them to repentance. And you've heard it before, you're never more like God than when you forgive. Right? Yeah, you heard that expression? Well, you are never more like God also when you emulate Christ's remarkable long-suffering and His patience with evildoers. It's true. All these commands reflect the testimony and the gospel witness of the church and its members to the watching world. And it's powerful. It's supernatural. And I want you to see the impact that God expects that this will have in our lives in verses 16 through 18, which are radical verses. I'm going to read them because our time is up. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're like me, I think some of us have read these verses before and been very discouraged. And that's possible if they're isolated away from their context. I know I don't always rejoice. I know I don't always pray without ceasing. I don't always give thanks through all my circumstances. What about you? Now let's add a little bit more weight and read the second half of verse 18. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, pull it out, the dagger, right? But here is where good hermeneutics come to the rescue. These commands are written to the church at large. These are collective commands. They are written to everyone. And all the commands in our passage today are in the plural and are written to the church. No one person can pray without ceasing. They can't. It would have to say pray without sleeping, right? God is realistic, right? Free yourself from the guilt. Now, should we have an attitude of prayer? Should we have an attitude of rejoicing and thankfulness? Yeah, we want to try to cultivate that. But again, this is written to the church. And there are elements where the church can actually be unceasing in prayer, right? They can. People wake up in the middle of the night, can't sleep, you're praying. You know, my wife does that. Try to maybe even pray just to go back to sleep. There's elements where we're burdened with something and the stress at work, we get up, pray during the night. They're collective commands. And so how are we to understand these commands in the given context, especially if verse 18 says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will referring to? Well, some have suggested that it refers only to the commands in verses 16 through 18. Others believe that it points to the commands that follow in verses 19 through 22. But if you see these verses as a random collection of commands, then I think you can get away with that. But since this is all connected in the Greek, I believe all the commands are given here strategically in place so that we reflect on God's will for the church. If the local church is faithful, listen to me, this is our take home. If the local church is faithful to these instructions, if the church will appreciate and esteem their leaders, if they will live in peace by faithfully admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, being patient with everyone, not paying evil for evil, but seeking the good of others, this will lead to continual rejoicing, continual prayer, and continual thanksgiving in the church. And I want you to ask me, Pastor John, how do you know that? How do you know that? Because I see it taking place in our church. I see it taking place in our church, and I know that there are many who are here today as guests. You see it taking place in your church, in Faith Bible Church. If you are obedient to these commands, you will and will continue to see it taking place right here in your midst. We get to rejoice together. We get to pray together. We get to give thanks together. I saw that just even embedded into the theme of your worship this morning. So encouraging. I don't think it's ironic that the word to pray chosen here by the Apostle Paul is one that implies worship. It's incredible. Paul was led to use it because of the overlapping aspects of these three commands, which involve rejoicing, praying, and being thankful. They're integrated. This is God's will for the local church that we get to celebrate. And when we see these commands being honored, it is an indication of a spiritually healthy church. God will bless the local church that fulfills His design. He did it 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica, and He will do the same thing in 2018 right here at Faith Bible Church. Amen? Amen. I hope your hearts are encouraged. Please join me as I close us in prayer. Father, You are good and gracious, and I know I was zealous trying to tackle this entire text in one sitting. I pray and thank You for the grace that was extended to me by the listeners, that You would just use this message according to Your will to challenge our hearts, to consider the depth of discipleship that truly exists in our spiritual walks and how You might have us change and grow. Do we really have someone to lean on? Do we come to You according to Psalm 68:19 and approach You as our great burden bearer? And do we also fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, by bearing others' burdens and allowing them to bear ours? I pray that this message would resonate not only just in this moment, but throughout the remainder of the day and even through the week as we meditate on the reality of it, and that You would lead those who don't have discipleship relationships established to get connected with somebody that can help them grow, help them thrive in the local church. We thank You now that we can turn our attention towards worship and giving You thanks for what's taken place. We commit the remainder of our time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.